go. How's everyone doing today? You're looking good out there. Except for the camping crew. They're a little tired, a little groggy. But good morning to you. Welcome to Bear Creek Community Church. My wife was just reminding me that this afternoon the ladies are going to have a gathering up here. Quite a few have signed up, so praise the Lord. If you have not signed up and would like to come, be sure to see her at the end. She's right here. And also, we probably need some help setting up some tables afterwards, so if some of you could be a part of that, that would be wonderful. Well, we are in a series that's called Finding Grace. And, you know, if you haven't come to know the living God and his grace, you are missing out on a lot. And I hope that you're understanding more and more about this each week as we go through this series. But grace is one of the most significant aspects of your faith. Don't miss grace. Don't miss it. And so here's the picture of grace, okay? God is perfect. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is above all things. He sends his law, right? We see that in the Old Testament. And what the law does is it sets God's perfect standard. But here's the problem. We're not perfect, right? I say this all the time. I'm not perfect and neither are you. So how in the world can we interact with God? How do we get to heaven? God does not let flawed people in heaven. Only perfect people get to heaven. How do we get there, right? And so the bad news is that we're sinful, unworthy, undeserving of God's favor. We're undeserving and we fall short, right? But the good news is grace. That's the good news. The good news is grace. God's favor extended towards the unworthy, towards the unjust, towards the undeserving. And it's a gift, right? You don't earn it. It's extended to you. And so here's what the picture looks like. God, he treated his son Jesus on the cross as though Jesus lived your life. And then in return, so he could treat you like you lived Jesus's life, right? So he treated you on the cross. Jesus died for our sins. Your unjust behavior, your sinful behavior, and I know we tend to think that we're good, but the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, okay? And so the greatest thing that we can do in our attitude towards God is to humble ourselves and to realize how unworthy we are, right? And then we'll understand grace a whole lot more. The more prideful we are, the more difficult it is to understand God's grace. And so here's what we've learned in the last few weeks. I'll just sort of do a very quick recap, all right? So the first week we talked about God's righteousness. It says that it's in chapter 1 of Romans, it says God's righteousness is revealed. How is it revealed? It's revealed in the person and works of Jesus. God sent his only begotten son to earth, right? And now it's not just that we have the law of God that shows the standard of God, but God's righteousness is made manifest, the Bible says. It's revealed how? Through the person and works of Jesus. And so now we turn our eyes to him and to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the second week, we talked about man's unrighteousness, right? The unrighteous, they resist God. And they suppress the truth. They resist God. They suppress the truth. Some of you remember life like that. Resisting God, suppressing the truth. That's what it says in chapter 1 of Romans. And then we talked a little bit about self-righteousness, those who judge others, right? Those who judge others, those Christians, right? Believers that judge others, anyone who judges others, they sit themselves in a seat of judgment, and the problem with this is that can only turn out to be hypocrisy, right? We can confront sin as believers. Our role is to speak truth in love. And here's what we drove home, this point. We are instruments of salvation, not instruments of judgment, right? So we take the posture that the world is in desperate need of a Savior and sadly on its way to hell. And so that's how we approach the world, from a position and a posture of salvation. Romans 5:2, you know, this is was last week. Last week we learned that we receive Christ by faith, right? So here's the deal. No faith, no salvation. Christ died for the world, right? God so loved the world, he died for the world. But it's only the ones that come to him in faith, trust him as Lord and Savior in faith, those are the only ones who are saved. Only those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith. Here's what Romans 5:2 says. It says, we have obtained access by faith into his grace. That's how we've gained access. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, right? It's nothing that you have done. It's not the way that you have performed. It's God's grace. It's his gift to you, all right? Well, today I want to talk to you about how a believer is to interact with sin. And this is a really big problem. It's a really big problem. Over time, I've had so many people say, you know, I don't know where I stand with the Lord. Or they'll say, I mean, I still sin. I still feel like I fall so short. I'm a Christian. I fall short. I'm failing God constantly. How do I know I'm even saved? And this question comes up all the time. And so I want to answer this question. You know, I want to talk to you about how a believer interacts with sin and how you can know. I know I'm under, you might say things like, I know I'm under God's grace, but how far can I sin, right? Or you might say, do I just live any way that I want and I'm covered under God's grace? And because he has so much grace, I can live whatever way I want, and that's how I can live my Christian life. Well, turn with me. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And you'll see this up on the screen. And we're going to start in verse 1, because Paul, he's addressing this question, right? He's addressing this very question. You know, how much can I sin and still be covered under God's grace, right? So here's what he says. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So they're asking, now that we're covered by grace, God's grace, can we continue in sin? That grace may abound, is what they say. And Paul says, by no means. And it's almost like they're saying, since I'm covered by grace, can I get back to the fun stuff? Since I'm covered by grace, can I get back to the good stuff? It's sort of a real perverted view of this life in Christ when you desire to go back to the other stuff in the hopes that grace will cover you. And so let me give you an example. I'm going to give you a picture, okay? So let's pretend for a minute that you are a bank robber and a con artist. And let's hope that none of you are, right? But let's just pretend that you are a bank robber and a con artist. And you've spent all of your life, your adult life, robbing banks and conning people out of their money, okay? And then one day, you're on the street, and the king and his entourage are riding by, okay? And you're in the middle of conning a little old lady out of her money. And the king sees you and sends one of his guards to get you. The guard brings you back to the king's carriage. And what you're expecting is to be arrested and maybe executed. But instead, he reaches out his hand and he says, if you come with me and leave this mess of a life, I will pay off all of your debt and adopt you into my family. And you're just overwhelmed by the king's grace that he would show such favor to you. You're so undeserving of this favor. Why would he even do this? But you're so overwhelmed. You accept his offer, all right? And so you walk away from your old lifestyle as a bank robber and a con artist, and now you're living in the castle with the king, and you're treated like his only son. And you have access to everything in his kingdom, right? And you're now being treated like you have never done any of that stuff. You're being treated like his own child. And then one day, you have a question for the king. And so you sit down with him and you say, look, here's what I would like to ask you. You have been so gracious. Can you let me go back to my old life as a bank robber and a con artist? And look, because you're so gracious, what that will show people is how gracious you are, because when I'm robbing banks and I'm conning people, your grace will abound and it'll increase and it will show people how gracious you are, right? It sounds like the con artist is still conning, right? But this is what Paul is addressing. This is how crazy this all sounds. It sounds so upside down. See, one thing we all have to know about Christ, we are followers of him, right? We are in Christ. And listen, sin still has a pull on us, doesn't it? Everybody agree with that? It still has a pull. We still wrestle with it. So that's no secret. That's not anything that's a surprise to anybody in this room, that sin still has, we still have some struggles with sin. But that's your sin nature. And let me give you an example. If have you ever knew something was wrong and you did it anyway? You ever done that? You knew something was wrong, you did it anyway? That's your sin nature, okay? Being fully activated. And so this is the continued problem for those who follow Christ. Sin still seeks to rule over you, okay? It still seeks to enslave you and deceive you and manipulate you and to convince you that there's something better over here if you'll just indulge. There's more relief over here if you just indulge. And it turns everything upside down. So Paul is talking to these believers, and they're wondering, can we go back to this lifestyle of sin since we're covered under God's grace? And Paul says, are you out of your mind? Right? He doesn't really say that, but I'm just kind of embellishing a little bit. But so he continues in verse 2, and look what he says in verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, the second part of verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And this can sound so confusing, because it sounds like he's saying, you're a Christian, you died to sin, you don't struggle with it anymore. Listen, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. And so to help us to understand this a little bit better, let's divide people into two categories. Those who are in sin, right? And so that would be the lost world, those who are relying on sin, and then those who are in Christ. So we're dividing them into two categories, those who are in sin and those who are in Christ. And so let's go back to verse 1. It says this. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it. And it's interesting, this term, continue in sin, in the Greek, it's a epitemeno, and it means to remain in or abide in. In fact, it means to continually abide in. And so we get a just maybe a little better understanding of what it is to be in sin, right? It means to abide. It means to sort of embrace it, where we're working alongside of it, right? And listen, as followers of Christ, you cannot partner with sin. So he's telling us that what Jesus emphasized, right? You can't serve two masters, right? You can't play for both teams, right? And so listen, all of us wrestle with sin. I think that we've kind of concluded that. And sin always will be a factor in our lives. It'll always be a factor. It affects us. It affects the way we think. It affects our actions and our attitudes and how we treat God and how we treat others. It is constantly pressuring us. But listen, what we do as those who are in Christ is we stand opposed to sin. Amen? And so we stand opposed to sin. And so now how we interact with sin is that sin is our enemy. It is not our friend. We don't partner with it, right? And so we handle it as a deceiver. And now we know the truth. And Jesus says, if you know the truth will set you free. And so sin is a liar, right? And now we have the truth because we are in Christ. We're no longer in sin. You following me? So we now handle it as an enemy, as a deceiver, as a seducer, and as a liar. That's how we handle it. We don't abide in it. We don't live in sin. We don't live in it. We don't go back to living in it. We handle it differently. I love what John Piper says. He says this, sin is what we do when our heart is not satisfied with God. I'm going to read that again for impact, okay? Sin is what we do when our heart is not satisfied with God. Can I go back to the good stuff, God? I'm covered under your grace. You've given me grace. Can I get back to the good stuff? Your heart is not satisfied with God. And so to ask if you can continue in sin is to say, God, I'm not satisfied with you. And that is a major problem in our faith. No one sins out of duty. You ever know that? You ever recognize that? You don't sin out of duty. We sin because it holds out some kind of a promise for happiness and for comfort and for relief. And that's why we do it. We engage it. We embrace it because we try to get comfort from it. I like what Piper, he continues and he says this, that promise of sin enslaves us until we believe that God is more to be desired than life itself. See, what we do is we operate, when we are in Christ, we operate. I would hope every person would be in agreement with this in this room, but here's how we operate. We operate as though he is our highest treasure. He is above all things. He is worthy of all praise, okay? And so we now handle him as the holy. We handle him as our greatest treasure, and it puts us in a position against sin. Do you see what I mean? It puts us in a posture against sin where we're not asking God to please let us sin so we can be covered by your grace. So Paul says, you don't understand. You died to that life. That was the old you in sin, and you died to that. You're not in it anymore. You're not abiding in that anymore. You're not looking for refuge in that anymore. You're not embracing that anymore. And see, the issue really for the believer is not that you will battle sin again. The issue is how you interact with it. Because you're going to battle it. and you're going to struggle with it. But the issue for the believer is if you embrace it and you seek to be back in it, partnering with it and abiding in it, you need to check your salvation, okay? You need to check your salvation. What we do is we are constantly examining our faith and making sure, right? I'm not trying to get people to doubt their salvation, but I am trying to get to make sure that you are sure that you are, look, if you desire to please God, it's a good indication that you're saved. If you, now, it's one thing to say that in word, but to do it in deed is just yet another layer of just showing that you have a relationship with the Lord where you're not just saying you desire to please God, but your life is starting to reflect it. I'm not talking about perfection, right? So here's two ways that we've died to sin. Number one, through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. You see, when he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Scripture is very clear on this. We're going to see this here in just a minute. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Why? When he died, he carried our sin with him. Okay? I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? I was crucified with him. He carried all my sin away. I received all of his righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. And so not only was I crucified with Christ, but I resurrected with Christ to a new life. This is good news. We should be standing up and shouting hallelujah when we hear this, okay? How did all this happen? You see, Christ destroyed the reign of sin in your life on the cross and through the resurrection. Let me say that again. It's good, okay? Christ destroyed the reign of sin over your life through the crucifixion and resurrection. That's he destroyed it. And how? Because he conquered death. He conquered sin. And death was how sin had power over you. He conquered that. And those who place their faith in him will live eternally in his glory. Okay? So let me give you this picture. If I died today, you could walk up to my body and say, Scott's dead. But really, I died when I was 26 years old to my old life. And from that point of salvation, I live eternally. And so all I did there was just shed this flesh, sin-filled body, okay? I died back then. My life ended back then. I live for Christ now. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I just continue on. And so do you if you're a follower of Christ. This is how it happens. We have victory. Death no longer swallows us up. Death has lost its sting. And so now, listen to this, we live in a constant state of victory because of what Christ has done. This is such good news, y'all, because we stand, and as we face sin and we interact with sin, we stand in a position of victory over sin now. Before, we were in it, and we relied on it. Now we stand over it, and we have victory over it. That's how we live. And so, but number two, and so we're talking about two ways that we die to sin. That's crucifixion and resurrection. And then here's another way. At salvation, when we have repented of our sin, what we've done is we have renounced sin once and for all, okay? So we've renounced sin once and for all. And again, this is a big deal, right? This is a big deal. We confess our sin, okay? So let's just say I'm struggling with crack cocaine, okay? Someone just led me to Christ, and now what I've done is I've gone, Lord, I'm not going to live for me anymore. This is not my life anymore. I surrender my entire life to you. I confess this sin to you. The word confession in the Greek, it means to call back. It means to agree with God. So you're basically saying, Lord, you said all of this is sin and how I'm a lost sinner. I'm desperately in need of you. I agree with you. I confess that to you and agree with you. And now I repent. And repent means to change your mind and change your direction. So I repent, and now I'm no longer going to rely on that in my old life, but I'm going to repent, and I'm going to turn to you, and I'm going to trust in you, and now you are my life. Because now I'm crucified with Christ, and I'm resurrected with him. I renounce sin once and for all. I'm no longer in sin. I'm in Christ. And so this doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means new direction. That's kind of a Jesse Jackson kind of, but I want you to remember it. So remember this. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means you're heading in an entirely different direction, okay? And you interact with sin in an entirely different way, dependent on the Lord, okay? Dependent on him. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, I don't like what I'm doing right now. I'm living like I used to live right now. Forgive me, Lord. Empower me to live out this faith. You're interacting differently with it. And it means we now interact with sin as God's children. The righteousness of Christ is on us. Sin is my enemy. I stand opposed to it. And it's kind of like those toxic relationships, you know, where the boyfriend has manipulated you for so long and he's real controlling, but you keep going back for more, okay? Well, Jesus delivered you from a toxic relationship with sin, okay? And now you've completely overcome that toxic relationship. Now you're covered by God's grace, and how you interact with it, you interact as a victor, not a victim, right? And you have victory over sin. It's good news. See, being in sin is like being in that toxic relationship where you keep returning, where sin is your master. But you're not in that anymore. You're in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, not in sin, but in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, when he says baptized into his death, it's not referring to water baptism. There's a lot of times where that word baptism is used in Scripture that's not referring to water baptism, okay? The word in the Greek baptizio means to immerse. And so what he's saying here is you have been immersed in Jesus' death. You've been buried with him. Your old life is gone. You're now immersed in him. You are in Christ. You are in him. Look at verse 5, chapter 6. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. This is cool stuff, isn't it? So that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. Look at verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's the power of sin, is death. and it no longer has dominion over him. It no longer has dominion over you. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Look, you can say the same thing. The death you died with Christ was once and for all. And the life you live to God. Look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I really like this because now you live, and how you live is you're considering your life dead to sin. That's how you live, verse 11. That toxic relationship with sin is gone, it is dead, and now it's full dependency on God. It's full dependency on his power and his strength. It's God's power, not yours. Everything else is just flesh living and you returning to the old you. You don't do that anymore. Now you operate by the Spirit. You operate in his power. So Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. You know, Ephesians, listen to how Paul puts it in Ephesians. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Why? That's what sin has done to you, okay? And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's your new life. Verse 17, but thanks be to God, he says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So now you've moved, right? The Bible says that this is redemption. This word redemption means it's a picture of a slave being bought off of a slave block. So imagine a slave in the middle of town with chains on, and Jesus buys that slave out of slavery. That's what Jesus did when he paid the price for you. He bought you out of the slave trade, and now you're no longer a slave to sin. You're completely immersed, baptized, right? You're in Christ now. You are a slave to his righteousness and his goodness. And when you surrender to Christ, you interact with sin in a whole different way. And so as we wrap this up today, maybe you're here today and you're battling issues, things in your life. And you're wondering, am I even saved? I don't really desire the things of God. I'm not really chasing after the things of God. I'm just sort of going through the motions. Am I really saved? Well, that all depends, y'all, right? It all depends. It all depends on how you're interacting with sin. Maybe it's a time to bring that to the Lord and just confess it to him. Maybe it's a time to repent and put sin behind you once and for all and stop abiding in it and start overcoming it. Amen? You are not ruled by sin. You are ruled by the power of God. You walk in truth that dispels the lie. You live by the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? That's how you live. And that's how you interact with sin, and this is how you live your life. And I love how Paul is bringing this up to them, because he talks about the righteousness of God and the importance of our faith, and here he shows us the destructive nature of embracing sin. Let me ask you a question. Are you in Christ today? Have you made a decision to trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you made that personal decision to do that? Or have you just been sort of disconnected? Look, God is calling you home to be close to him, to start something fresh and new. Amen? That's why we say here, Bear Creek is a place of fresh starts and new beginnings. And I hope that and pray that for you. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and so thankful that your word is true, that we can trust in you. And through all of the fog and the forest and difficulties that we see in our world, we know that we can find clarity and hope and promise and peace in the arms of Jesus. I pray salvation for every person in this room, Lord. Capture our hearts. Help us to delight in you again, Lord. Refresh our spirits. Draw us close to you. Teach us more about you. Teach us, Lord, how to interact and handle sin when it comes our way. We pray this in Jesus' name.